We're now in chapter 19 of Luke's Gospel, and we're getting close to the end of what we're going to read. That is, we stop usually before the, always before the Passion narratives, because we read them in Lent, and hopefully read them a lot ourselves. The reading from the book of Revelation is from chapter 10, which means we've gone from the end of chapter 5, skipped 6, 7, 8, 9, and are at 10. What was in those chapters was first the opening of the seven seals, in which we see Jesus Christ, the Lord, allowing evil spiritual powers to afflict the world for the punishment of those who have turned against him and each other, and for the purification of those who have clung to him. And that purification brings over many of those for whom what could have been punishment turns out to be salvation. And that's the law. Huh? You remember, if you read those books by Anne, how our Lord keeps saying, when you're having a hard time, give it to me. I can use it. Give it to me. And we have in the Colossians there in chapter 1, Paul saying, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. And so we have those, and in that there's usually a rhythm, 6 and then a pause and then the 7th. Then the same thing again, but this time 7 trumpets. And we're in that situation now. And in the midst of this, we read of this text where John receives once again his prophetic call. It's reinforced here. And then returning to the topic. So, what the church wants us to look at is prophetic call today. And this image is found in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah as well, eating a scroll that is sweet and then turns sour. Now, I don't think this is just a question of literary copying. It's a question of a very deep spiritual experience, which this prophet also finds most apt to express in these terms. Well, what could it be? Especially on this feast, when we honor Mary and her total dedication to God. You see, it's always a privilege and a joy to receive the word of the Lord, particularly a prophetic word. However, the working out of that word brings suffering. It did in Mary's life. It does in our life. And so, there is this time, you see, when it's delightful. I heard a voice from heaven, speak to me. Then the voice spoke to me and said, go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. How huge that angel must be to be standing on the sea and on the land. See, these images, many of which are borrowed from the Old Testament, many. And this man uses them because they aptly describe what he's experiencing, which in one way is ineffable. It's not wordable. It can't be said. You notice how often in John of the Cross you have this as it were. We have it, for instance, even at Pentecost. There were tongues as of fire. This other world, which is here, we just don't get it. You see, invades us, and we try to find ways to say it from our world. The only one who always did that perfectly was Jesus. He was never at a loss for words. He knew exactly what he wanted to say, and he mediated the laws of the kingdom. He mediated the thought of the Father without any problem. I went and told him to give me the small scroll. He said, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will taste sweet as honey. That's part of the prophetic vocation. It's very sweet to be addressed by God, but it's also very difficult. And so you hear Jeremiah saying, oh, look, I'm just a child. I don't want this job. And how many other prophets, you know, Moses, don't want the job. It will taste sweet as honey. So I took the small scroll from the angel's hand and swallowed it. In my mouth, this being addressed by God was like sweet honey. That's important. We cannot live without divine consolation. It's not all we need, but we need it. The joy of knowing God, the joy of being addressed by God, the joy of praising God. See, that's the honey. And then we're strengthened for the rest. Huh? And that's why here, then someone said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Your job is not over. So we can ask ourselves, why prophecy? Why is there prophecy? So that the word of God will be available, and so that people can make sense of what they suffer. Imagine the early Christians reading this under intense persecution, right? Intense persecution. And knowing this is not out of God's control. This is the will of God. And God has a plan, and that plan is one of glory and salvation and peace and forgiveness. That's the plan. It is honey. But it also is sour. Think of Our Lady at the cross. Whether she grasped it all at the moment of the Annunciation or not, we don't know. But surely, as she pondered the word, she saw, reading the servant songs, she saw what would happen to her son. But the privilege, the joy of being addressed and told that she was to be the mother of God. So it is in our life, especially when we have to deliver the word of God. It's a huge privilege, but it has a sour dimension. It's hard. And there is where the prophet grows. Keep preaching it. Keep saying it. Keep announcing it. Even though it hurts. Jeremiah is a wonderful example of that. Huh? He says there, you led me on, O Lord, and I let myself be led. You forced me, and you won. And I, a laughingstock all day. I have to cry out, Hamas. You heard that word now, haven't you? Yeah. Violence. I'm tired of this. I'm not going to speak in his name anymore. But then it turns like fire in my bones. I cannot resist it. There's a prophet sold over to his vocation. There's Our Lady sold over to hers. And we can look and see, am I sold over to mine?